Welcome, friends. My name is Steve West, and I have the privilege of serving as senior pastor of Jacksonville First United Methodist Church here in the North Alabama Conference. Welcome to this week's Read Together podcast. As a way of introducing discussion on the scriptures of the week, I want to tell you a story. True story, this past Sunday, a man caught me walking up the hallway after church reflecting on my Palm Sunday sermon. He said, "Have you ever thought about how much politics had to do with what happened between Palm Sunday and Good Friday?" I love conversations like this when the Spirit gives someone a new awareness. He had never thought of that before, and he shared what he was thinking with me. And of course, he was relating it to the politics that get us religiously uptight these days. And he's absolutely right. What was going on during Holy Week was not our politics, of course, but it was all about theirs. It very much played into what was happening. And he said he'd never really heard the story like that before. Not just that the people on Palm Sunday were fickle, going from Hosanna to crucify him during the week. That's a tired old narrative. It's not about their personalities. They were politically charged. And it is true. First, it had everything to do with the politics of their religion. The radical love of God and neighbor on the part of Jesus messed with their religiosity. After all, he was always being wedged between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They tried to pull him into their religio-political squabbles. And then there was the turning over the tables in the temple, and oh, that played into their religiosity, not to mention messing with their money. And then there's saying, "Tear down this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days." Of course, we know he was talking about the temple of his body, but they didn't know that. And I suppose Jesus knew they didn't know that. So it was very much had to do with the politics of their religion. And it also had very much to do with the politics around the Roman occupation. After all, what they reported to the Roman authorities is that he claimed to be king. And after someone called him your king, they retorted, "We have no king but Caesar." Politics. I suppose the reason it dawned on my friend that politics plays into Holy Week is that I had preached on how what happened on Palm Sunday wasn't just random. It wasn't just, oh, let's find some leaves or something to wave. The waving of the palm branches and the shouting of the hosannas and the laying of the cloaks all had biblical roots. It was more of a liturgy than a serendipity. They knew exactly what it meant. They were quoting Psalm 118, part of their heart songbook. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It had never occurred to me, anyway, to my parishioner, that this action might have made some enemies because of politics. Now, I say all that because this week, the readings are from Judges, Ruth, and 1 Samuel. From Judges, Ruth, and 1 Samuel. Those are some other readings, of course, but I'd like to focus a little bit on these three because I found that there's a common thread in this week's reading, and it's politics. Specifically, it's the politics between the Philistines and the Hebrews. So I invite you to consider that there are three movements as you read this week. The first starts with relations as hostile as they can be in the Samson story in Judges between the Philistines and the Hebrews. And second, the book of Ruth presents a beautiful story about how someone other than a Hebrew, for Ruth was not Hebrew, how someone other than a Hebrew can be a part of God's blessing for the world. She is part of the ancestry of King David and therefore of Jesus. And then there you have this third movement, the coming of the prophet Samuel, who hears the voice of God when the religion around him has become completely corrupt and was fallen apart. And all this happens just before the Ark of the Covenant was captured by none other than the Philistines. And Eli falls over dead in grief when he hears about it. So all this is in these scriptures. So there's three movements, if you will, from hostility to finding a new home to finding a new hope. The Samson story is about hostility, for sure. Ruth is all about finding a new home in relation to others. And Samuel is about finding a new hope in relationship with the voice of God. So first, let's briefly review the chapters in the Judges, this first movement about hostility. It presents very plainly and upfront the enemy, the Philistines. Now, that may feel relevant today because some people trace the name Palestinians from Philistines, though I understand that's not quite historically accurate. It's much more complex than that. But there's definitely this hostility. And there's a lot in Judges, but we'll focus briefly on the story of Samson in chapters 13 through 16. If you're wondering about my claim that all this has to do with politics, it's right there in the intro to this story. It says, the Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And so then there's the birth of Samson, a Nazarite, one who is consecrated to God, so that, quote, no razor is to touch his head, unquote. This detail comes back up, of course. Now, it gets interesting because we read that when Samson grows up, he wants to marry a Philistine, of course. This fits into the big narrative. And notice in verse 4, chapter 14, his father and mother did not know that this was from the Lord, for he was seeking a pretext to act against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. There it is, politics. And then you have this colorful story, this side story of the lion Samson ripped apart barehanded. And then when he returned to marry the Philistine that pleased him, he saw a swarm of bees in the body of the carcass of that lion. He scraped out the honey and he ate it. So he riddled her companions at the wedding feast about the lion and the honey, making a bed over the festal garments. And the Philistines coaxed his wife to help them solve the riddle, and in anger, he killed 30 people and took the spoil to pay off that bet. And then he sends 300 foxes with torches through the fields, and he kills 1,000 with a jawbone. This story could not be more violent. Hostilities. The Philistines tried to catch him, and in chapter 16, he took hold of doors of the city gate and two posts, and he just pulled them up, bar and all, and carried them away to escape. And then, after all that, he fell in love with Delilah, a different Philistine. And over, she tries to coax him out of the information about how his strength might be taken away. And he lies, and they try it, and it doesn't work. And it says in verse 16, she nagged and pestered him. Finally, he confesses it's about the hair. Remember that he's a Nazarite, that detail from earlier. And once he's weak, they gouge his eyes out, and before his death, he brings the house down. And I don't mean like a musician. He literally pushes against the grand pillars of the building, and 3,000 die with him. This paints a picture of political hostility. It could not be more violent, these relations between the Philistines and the Hebrews. Well, I'm glad that the gospel doesn't stop with the hostility we create between peoples, but that is where it starts. Paul reminds us that Christ brought down the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile, and this is core to the identity of the new church. So if it's love of God and love of neighbor that brings reconciliation through Christ, you could say that Ruth is about rekindling the love of neighbor, and 1 Samuel is about rekindling the love of God. They really do kind of flow together. So if that first movement in our readings from Judges is about hostility, the second movement in the readings from Ruth are about finding a new home. As I said before, this story is embedded in the very genealogy of Jesus. Someone who is not a Hebrew, she's Moabite, another clan descended from Lot. Not the same level of hostility as Philistines, but definitely not considered Hebrew and not to be trusted. Notice the politics. She's not Hebrew. Elimelech and Naomi were from Judah. That's thoroughbred Jewish. And their sons took Moabite wives, and one was Ruth, but Ruth's husband died. Both sons actually died. So when Naomi told them to go back to their own country, Ruth said no. She famously insisted, where you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. So Ruth went to Bethlehem with Naomi. Ruth meets Boaz and the rest is history. Boaz is actually a relative, if you read the narrative carefully, a thoroughbred Jew related to her original father-in-law. And that story of Ruth is how relationship can bring healing and common inheritance between peoples. It's sort of a foreshadowing of the ministry of her descendant, Jesus Christ, at least descendant through his earthly genealogy, a foreshadowing of the reconciling ministry of bringing people together who once were far off through a common love of God and neighbor. So we move from Judges to Ruth, and we move from hostility to finding a new home, in some ways to healing. And then you get to a third major section of the readings in 1 Samuel. Then you have a vivid picture of religion that's falling into disrepair and how God speaks anyway. It starts with the story about Hannah, the father of Samuel, who prays for a child that she would consecrate as a Nazarite. And there it is, like Samson, a Nazarite. There's a humorous side to the story. Eli sees her praying and thinks she's drunk. "How long are you going to make a spectacle of yourself?" he says. No, she was pouring out her soul in her prayer in chapter 2. It's a beautiful prayer. It's very much a canticle. It's very much like Mary's prayer in Luke chapter 1, both in the way she speaks, "My heart exults in the Lord," and also in how she praises God for the justice God brings. "He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap," she says. And so Samuel was born, but not before the book describes how incredibly messed up the temple and the ministry in the temple had become. Eli's sons, who attended to the temple, were, well, they were scoundrels, it says, who stuck their own fork in the sacrifices and ate the meat and laid with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. I'm not making this up. It's in the text. Eli and his family had royally messed up. So you have the hostilities with the Philistines on the outside of the temple. You have their religion falling apart on the inside of the temple. So here comes Samuel, and God speaks to him. He called him. He ran to Eli 3 times. We love this story. Eli, sensing it's the Lord, finally instructs Samuel, "Next time, say, 'Speak now, your servant is listening.'" And then God called him. This story is not about power politics on the outside, but very much about the internal issues in the temple with all the pressure from the outside world still going on. They had been falling apart on the inside. Literally, this is happening in the temple. And literally, this story is just before the Philistines take over and capture the Ark of the Covenant. And then Israel starts crying out to God for a real king. So you got politics out there and implosion in here. So the hope here is not in resolving politics through more politics, but the emergence of the voice of God speaking to those inspired by the Spirit in the midst of all the messy politics to bring a word of hope. So again, I invite you to consider that there's 3 theological spiritual movements in the readings: Judges, Ruth, and 1 Samuel. From hostility to a new home to a new hope. And the voice that Samuel hears foreshadows Christ, the Word that spoke creation into being and became flesh to dwell among us. So how does all this affect us if you're reading this during Holy Week? How does this change our experience of the movement from Palm Sunday to Maundy Thursday to Good Friday to Dark Saturday to Easter Sunday? Well, we've already discussed how Holy Week is all about politics. Holy Week is also a drama that moves us after the opening of Palm Sunday from the hostility of the temple to our home at the table to our hope in the empty tomb. From hostility to a new home to a new hope. Let me end with a poem by Reverend Benjamin Cramer that I used on my Palm Sunday sermon, a reminder that our faith has always stood and forever will stand in contrast to the politically charged nationalism of the day. Let this be our closing meditation. "We want the war horse. Jesus rides a donkey. We want the bird of prey. The Holy Spirit descends as a dove. We want the militia. Jesus calls fishermen, tax collectors, women, and children. We vote for Barabbas. Jesus stands in chains. We want the courtroom. Jesus sets a table. We want the gavel. Jesus washes feet. We want to take up swords. Jesus takes up a cross. We want the nation. Jesus calls the church. We want the roaring lion. God comes as a slaughtered lamb. We keep trying to arm God. God keeps trying to disarm us. So blessings to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and may you have a deep and meaningful Holy Week as we walk through the journey to the joy of Easter. Amen and amen.